God is still on the throne, and prayer changes things.
Thank you, friends, for tuning in to your Watchman on the Wall broadcast of Southwest Radio Church. This is Pastor Larry, your host. Supposing you were receiving public assistance from the government, and you were ordered by the government to replace crosses, religious symbols, and devotional items inside your homes with photographs of government officials and even the president himself. Would you do it? Supposing the government said if you don't comply with their order, they will withhold your public assistance checks. How would you feel? Is that happening today? Indeed it is, in China. According to Bob Fu, president of China Aid, the Chinese Communist Party has intensified its persecution by banning all religious activities, even those that take place in your own home, such as prayer meetings and Bible studies with family members. Government officials are ordering Christians who receive welfare payments to replace crosses, religious symbols, and images in their own homes with portraits of China's communist leaders. Now here's a question. Could that happen in the United States? I know there are probably some listeners who think that's far-fetched, but is it? You need to carefully examine the platform for those who are running for the office of president and vice president. Will you vote for candidates who will not allow you to opt out your children from sex ed classes that you don't approve of? I hope you vote, but I hope you vote intelligently. We've all heard about spiritual warfare and have a lot of questions about it. Well, I have a book in front of me that equips you for spiritual warfare, addresses common misunderstandings, and provides keys to finishing strong. Todd Hampson has written The Nonprofit's Guide to Spiritual Warfare. Todd is with me on the phone, and we're going to be discussing his new book. And in a short while, our announcer, Matthew, will tell you how you can get this very, very helpful book. Todd, thank you so much for being on the program once again.
Absolutely. It's always a pleasure.
Well, Todd, first of all, I want to talk about the layout of the book. You've done all the illustrations and the pictures, and man, they're really good. They just really speak and relate to the text. Thank you so much. You are an illustrator and a writer.
That's correct. Yeah, my background is I'm an animation producer and an illustrator, and have always loved Bible prophecy, eschatology, and anything theological, especially the big sticky issues like spiritual warfare. And God has a sense of humor. He used all my background and everything to kind of bring it together with this funny character, the nonprofit.
Right. Yeah, and that's what's so exciting. I see in the church today there are a lot of people who are really knowledgeable in the Bible, but they have something a little bit different in their background, like you. And God is able to use that. I mean, there are people who are well-trained in computers and know all kinds of stuff about science, and yet they make great teachers and great preachers. And I think that's one of the beautiful things that I see going on in our world today. I know there's a lot of ugly stuff, but there's also a lot of good stuff as well.
Yeah, and we really got to focus on that positive stuff, because otherwise we can get a skewed view, but we got to remember God's in control and He is faithful.
Well, you know, all the craziness in our country at the present time and some of the really aberrant beliefs that one party has, I mean, it's way off the charts, it's out of orbit and so forth, but I see a mighty rise in the church. I think there are many pastors, many people are really realizing this is a serious situation. And I think there are a lot of us who were not standing tall before, but we're now standing tall, and we're off the fence. We've come down on the right side.
Yeah, there's no more gray. I mean, it's really, and that's why I felt called to write this particular book on spiritual warfare, because it's playing out before our eyes right now. And I can't believe just God's sovereignty and when this book was released. It seems like the perfect time to kind of give people a primer on spiritual warfare and how that plays out in real life, including what we're seeing with the division in our country and everything else these days.
Right. Well, that really leads me to my first real question, and that is, you know, some people think, well, spiritual warfare, isn't that for the real experts, for the real super spiritual people? Do I need to know about spiritual warfare? And of course, we know the answer is yes, but maybe flesh that answer out a little bit more.
Yeah, you know what? We've kind of been lulled into that, especially here in America, because we live pretty comfortably. It's easy to forget that we're in the middle of a eons-long battle, you know. But we as humans are literally caught in the middle of this battle, a fight between good and evil. And, you know, God is all-powerful, King of kings and Lord of lords. Satan is not, so he's no match for God. But there's a lot of confusion surrounding what spiritual warfare is, how it started, and how it plays out today. So I really tried to unpack the whole history of spiritual warfare and how we got to where we are today.
Well, you certainly do a good job of unpacking it and laying it out. So I guess maybe a basic question is, tell us about demons. I know there are those who say that Satan is now bound, you know, the amil position, Revelation 20, 1 through 6, he's now bound. And I remember Dr. J. Adams said that this accounts for the absence of demonic activity today. Would you agree with that?
Not at all. If Satan's bound right now, I'd hate to see him when he's loose because there's so much evil going on in the world. And, you know, I've had the fortunate opportunity to go on several short-term mission trips. So I've gotten to, you know, see missions firsthand and talk to missionaries. And, you know, we see subtle kind of covert spiritual warfare here that you wouldn't recognize that much unless you're really paying attention, perhaps. But if you talk to some of these missionaries on the front lines, reaching new people, taking back territory, they'll tell you some stories that'll make the hair stand up on your neck. But demons are alive and well and active today. You know, they hide when they can, but we see how it plays out in real life, whether it's the lawlessness in the streets or, I mean, how could you look at the evil of human trafficking and abusing of children and stuff like that and not think there's an evil component to that?
Right. You're absolutely right. In fact, Josh Peck, who works with Tom Horn up in Crane, he's produced a tremendous documentary. It's called Silent Cry, The Darker Side of Trafficking. I didn't know there was a darker side. It's pretty dark. But I don't know if you're familiar with the video, but there are children who are being kidnapped today, and it's not sex. It's not for sex. It's actually to murder them and to offer them to Satan. And this is happening in the United States of America.
People don't even realize the level of evil, and we shouldn't be surprised because John 10:10 tells us, you know, Satan, his goal is to steal, kill, and destroy. His mission has never changed. And what's interesting to me is that the closer, in my opinion, the closer we get to the time of the end and the tribulation period, the more this evil God is allowing us to see, you know, come out in daylight, so to speak. So a lot of the stuff that people used to say was conspiracy theory is now verifiable, and it's really scary, and it's a lot more evil than people even realize.
Well, I remember back in 1993, I was pastoring a Baptist church in Tennessee, and we got the mission board paper, the, you know, what's happening overseas. And I noticed that even in Baptist missions, there was one case where it was really kooky. I mean, it kind of struck me as being kooky. I thought, what's going on here kind of thing. Well, I happened to know the missionary. We had gone to a seminary together, and I spoke to him, and he tells the story of this place in India where nobody spoke English. But there was this woman who was really acting very weirdly. So he went there, and it was obvious that she was demon-possessed, and he started to read and rebuke the demon, and she spoke to him with a guttural voice in perfect English. Now, this is a place where nobody spoke English. And then I started to get really interested in that kind of thing. I said, well, what's going on? Maybe I need to reorient, to recalibrate my thinking on, are demons bound today, or are they really alive and well and doing a great deal of damage?
Yeah, the missionaries that I mentioned, I've heard similar stories. One in particular was a 30-year missionary in Papua New Guinea, and he shared the stories about when he and his wife first got on the mission field, the first night they were there. They were already scared to death, wondering if they heard God wrong. What are they doing in this God-forsaken place with people not understanding them? And he said a voice from the field next to their hut in perfect English said, I know who you are. You're a servant of the Most High God, and I'm going to do everything I can to get you out of here. So, yeah, so those kind of stories that if you just heard them, you know, you might think, oh, that's a little sensational. But when you know the missionaries and their integrity and their credibility, that they were on the field for 30 or 40 years and they share stories like this, it really gets your attention. And like I said, I think people here that dabble in the occult may or may not realize they're opening themselves up to that demonic activity, and they see some crazy stuff. But by and large, the enemy stays hidden when they can. If the enemy can be, use guerrilla warfare tactics and subterfuge, he'll do that. He only comes out in the open when he has to. So he's fooling a lot of people right now. But yes, there, I believe now more than ever in my lifetime, there's overt and open demonic activity going on right before our eyes.
Well, I know some people say, well, how come we don't see the, like the Gadarene demoniac in the Bible and so forth? But I agree with you. I think demons want to remain hidden. The world of the first century was a world that believed in the invisible realm and that it was populated by dark forces. But our world today is certainly characterized by skepticism regarding the demonic realm. So people are materialists. If the demons manifested themselves in America in the way they did in the New Testament, they would convince a lot of people that they are real, and they don't want that. They want to remain concealed. And I think I was speaking to a couple of people, they say, well, we don't see that anymore. Well, actually, we do, like the illustration I mentioned and what you mentioned. But even here in America, we're so secular, so materialistic. The demons don't want to act like demons because then they'd have a lot of conversions to the Bible. People would say, hey, that's right. It's real. So they want to be very quiet about all of that.
That's right. And, if you even look at the example of when Jesus was tempted, Satan offered him the kingdoms of the earth. And he said, it has been delivered to me and I will give it to whom I will. And then in 1 Corinthians 2, we read about the fact that it says point blank, Satan influences and empowers human, and they call them rulers of this age. So he does empower rulers of this age. So we see that, in other words, we see that in America, we see that spiritual warfare playing out more through the actions of people in powerful places that are doing evil things than we do, seeing supernatural things. And also, of course, we should expect to see a lot more demonic activity when Jesus was here during the first coming, because that was just kind of a peak time. And also we'll see that ramp up again when you read the book of Revelation. It's the paranormal becomes a new normal.
Right. It surely does. Well, tell us a little bit about the various views about the origin of demons. Are they fallen angels? Are they the disembodied spirits of the Nephilim, the men of renown of Genesis 6? I know there are a couple of different ideas about that, but you've got some interesting insights. And I must say, you really bring some things out that many other writers don't bring out. So tell us a little bit about your understanding about the origin of demons.
Yeah, sure thing. So the simple main background answer to that question is Satan, who is one of the highest order of angels. He was a anointed cherub who, was in the throne room of God. There's a passage in Isaiah and a passage in Ezekiel that gives us some details about his former status. He, in his pride, though, allowed himself to be deceived and believed he could actually take the throne of God, and he convinced one-third of the angels in heaven to rebel with him. We don't know the exact number, but we know Scripture tells us it's one-third of the host of heaven. And apparently after that point, they had chosen sides, so they're kind of locked in those good, angels or fallen angels. And there's a couple different points of view. Some people think that, fallen angels are the demons, and that could be the case. Ephesians 6, Paul identifies three kind of tiers or levels of evil beings in this system that Satan has. But we also read a curious passage in Ephesians chapter 6 where it says that the sons of God came down and mated with the daughters of men. And there are usually two different views about that between good theologians. Some of them don't really believe that that was talking about actual angels, creating an offspring with human women. But to be honest, and that's what I did here, was I just dug into what does the scripture say, not what does a commentary say, not what does, someone who I respect, what is their opinion, but what does scripture say? And I dug into the root words and stuff like that. And in my opinion, it's very clear that somehow fallen angels, a certain amount of them, did mate with human women and created this offspring called the Nephilim. And that was part of why the worldwide flood had to happen. God was destroying that. God wants to redeem man. If we're no longer human, that's Satan's way of trying to usurp God and beat him here, even though he's already been cast out of heaven. So it could be, so the views are that demons, like in the first, you know, century when we read in scripture, when they're trying to possess a human, some people hold that it's just fallen angels. Some people believe that it's the disembodied spirits of these Nephilim that are kind of craving to be in a body again. And it could be either or.
Yeah, that craving to be in a body, that's certainly what happened when the Bene Elohim, the sons of God, they craved to be in a body. And there is that added complexity to the picture that really fills out the picture. Well, Todd, it's been a delight having you with us. Thank you for being our guest. It's always exciting.
Anytime. I love joining you.
Well, friends, author Todd Hampson will be back with us for our next broadcast. Be sure to tune in. And we are going to continue talking about spiritual warfare, and I think you will find Todd's right on, and he has a great way of explaining things, and I wish you could see the illustrations and the pictures that he has in his book. Matthew, our announcer, will come and tell you how to get your own copy of The Nonprofit's Guide to Spiritual Warfare.
Thank you, Pastor Larry. Our special offer today is the best-selling book, The Nonprofit's Guide to Spiritual Warfare. You can have a copy for a gift of $20 if you live in the United States and $40 if you live in Canada. To place your order, just call our toll-free number 1-800-652-1144. If you would rather write and place your order, the address is Post Office Box 76834, Oklahoma City, Oklahoma 73147. And of course, you can order anytime on our website at swrc.com. We also have the book, The Quick Reference Guide to the End Times by Todd Hampson. You can have a copy for a gift of $10. Better yet, get both books, The Nonprofit's Guide to Spiritual Warfare and The Quick Reference Guide to the End Times, for a gift of $25. These two books definitely go together. The number once again is 1-800-652-1144. The address is Post Office Box 76834, Oklahoma City, Oklahoma 73147. And the website is swrc.com. Here again is Pastor Larry.
Not only has our culture lost the truth, our culture has lost also the love of the truth. 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 10 says this, "And with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they received not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause," that means for this reason, "God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie."
When a person, a people, a nation, receives not the truth, God doesn't sit back. He sends them a strong delusion that they should believe a lie. What worse judgment could there be? You reject the truth, but you will believe a lie?
This passage in 2 Thessalonians is speaking about the future, but there is a principle here. When you reject God's truth, you are open to the worst kinds of deception and foolishness. You become easy pickings for the devil.
One of the great deceptions today is that there is no truth. Everything is relative. It's like someone who says, "You can have your truth and I can have my truth, but don't judge me by your truth. I like my truth better than your truth." If you witness to someone, they might say, "I'm glad Christianity works for you. That's wonderful. Just don't judge me by your truth."
Let's look at some of the characteristics of truth. First of all, truth is illuminating. Truth is like turning on the lights in a dark room. Truth is like using your flashlight. You are hiking and it's getting dark, so you use your flashlight to illuminate the pathway. If you don't illuminate the trail, you might lose it and get lost. You might even fall into a hole.
Second, truth is essential. Ignorance is not bliss. Ignorance does not bring happiness. It brings misery. If we don't know the truth, we will make wrong choices. We will preoccupy ourselves with the wrong things. What is life all about? How can I truly be happy? In order for that to happen, we have to know the truth about ourselves, about God, and about life itself. We have to know the truth that every human being is accountable to God. One day, every human being will have to give an account of his or her life. Indeed, truth is essential because it rescues us from the bondage that is caused by ignorance.
Third, truth is objective. The Bible reveals objective truth. The difference between objective truth and subjective truth is the difference between fact and opinion. Truth is objective in the sense that it is true whether or not it agrees with human opinion. The law of gravity is true. It is objective. It is based on fact. Truth does not change because it's unpopular. The law of gravity is true whether or not I like the law of gravity. If I jump off the south rim of the Grand Canyon, I am going to plunge to my death, whether or not I like the law of gravity.
Fourth, truth is universal. There is not one truth for the people in North Africa and another truth for people in North America. 2 + 2 = 4, no matter where you live. If you live in New York City, 2 + 2 = 4. If you live in New Delhi, India, 2 + 2 = 4. If I say that the desire to be healthy is universal, that means everyone, men and women, young and old, Asians and Caucasians, all want to be healthy.
In John 17, verse 17, Jesus prayed to the Father and said, "Thy word is truth." That does not mean that God's word is full of a lot of nice suggestions. In John 14:6, Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me." That's objective truth. That's universal truth. May God keep us from thinking that the Bible has a lot of cultural suggestions that may be good only for some people. What the Bible teaches about the sanctity of human life, marriage, the family, the home, that is universal truth. Those who would violate God's truth, especially national leaders, will bring certain doom upon their people.
John Fuchs' thoughts, posted in TheFederalist.com on September 17th, are worthy of repeating. Quite possibly the devil's offense against the church may end up backfiring for God's glory in a big way. Something is happening in America, and it should sound the alarm for every confessing Christian, he writes. Simply put, hostile efforts in many cities now threaten to suppress the First Amendment rights of all people to exercise our faith freely. In unprecedented acts of government-authorized injustice, Christians are being told they cannot gather for worship, they cannot sing songs of praise, and they cannot observe church ordinances. Fuchs listed several recent events. Politicians in Seattle installed temporary fencing and security guards around Gasworks Park to prevent us from holding a Let Us Worship public outdoor service. At Cal Anderson Park, Antifa protesters shouted obscenities, intimidated worshipers, cursed out my wife and 4 children, and damaged our equipment. While followers of Jesus are being told we cannot worship in public spaces, violent paid rioters are taking over our streets and being given license to occupy and destroy entire sections of our cities. Churches are being covered in graffiti and even burned while civic leaders call for defunding the police. Many nations have been cited for their tyrannical leaders' persecution of the practice of Christian faith in recent years. North Korea, Iran, China, and Islamic Africa. In some parts of the world, Christians routinely face prison and even torture for nothing more than simple acts of faith, such as reading their Bibles, praying, and peaceably gathering with other believers to worship. He listed major cities across America where godless politicians are adopting tactics that resemble those of jihadist Ayatollahs. In Kentucky, an elected leader tried to criminalize the celebration of Easter. In Virginia, the governor tried to stop Christians from gathering to worship under penalty of arrest and imprisonment. In Minnesota, the attorney general enforced the governor's executive order that banned churches from worshiping, but allowed dog groomers and golf courses to remain open. In California, Governor Gavin Newsom and many large city mayors have ramped up their fight against the freedom of religion as they try to shut down church leaders such as Grace Community Church's John MacArthur and others. truly the actions of militant anti-Christian forces who want to shut down our churches, silence our worship, and even shoot our fellow believers in the streets have stirred the souls of the American church. The author's conclusions were, America needs revival, and God is not finished with America yet. The days are counting down to the election. For us to rejoice in God's blessing rather than lament the loss of more of our freedoms, we need to be in constant prayer for the mercy of God.
COVID-19 has given governments looking for coercive powers over their citizens the ability to control citizens on a scale never before imagined. Their justification? Your freedom is creating a risk for someone else to catch a potentially fatal disease. Having developed instruments of mass control, corrupt and wicked bureaucrats won't put them away when the crisis passes.
There is a similar justification for state coercion and environmental protection. Your carbon footprint is my climate change. Rupert Darwell of Real Clear Energy reports that the link between COVID control measures and climate change has already been made by the head of Britain's Committee on Climate Change. In a powerful assault against the notion of government by COVID decree, Lord Sumption, a former justice in the British Supreme Court, observed that fear has always been the most potent instrument of the authoritarian state. Fear has been deliberately created by the government. The language of impending doom, the daily press conferences, the alarmist projections of mathematical modelers, the manipulated use of selected statistics. A terrified population will surrender all liberties for the next gasp of air.
Similar techniques are deployed with climate change, complete with alarmist language, in this case pertaining to imagined planetary catastrophe. There is, however, one difference. With COVID, the death counts are real. The grief and loss is genuine, whereas with climate change, abstractions predominate. Average global temperature is a statistical artifact. With COVID, alarmist governments can show piles of dead bodies, air medical reports, and show x-rays of human lungs gummed up, people gasping for air. Fear will motivate a terrified population. You will do what they want.
Are you confused about spiritual warfare? Do your beliefs about the supernatural come from pop culture myths or biblical facts? Call now to receive our special offer that will help you understand the times in which we live. The number is 1-800-652-1144. If you missed part of this program or you just want to hear it again, our programs are archived at swrc.com. Thanks for being with us today. Join us tomorrow on the Watchmen on the Wall program from Southwest Radio Church.